The following was at the Mount Zion meeting in October 1975.
I'm glad to be with you again, my brother and friend. But I realize full well that you and I both are in the hands of our God. And we've long since learned that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And unless he is pleased to give us that spirit, to take our minds, the wandering things of this life, the perishing things of this life, and place them on things which are heavenly and divine, we realize that there is no real worship of our God. I want to say, first of all, that we were blessed to attend the Salisbury Association this past week, where we have been going for a good many number of years, and we had a good association. There was perhaps 6 or 8 elders there, and we enjoyed being with our brethren and sisters and friends again. You will remember, some of you at least, that I have been from time to time urging that the truth, as it was preached by Jesus and by his apostles, is the doctrine, is the truth that should be and is, when we are enabled of the Spirit of God, preached and believed by his church today. But there are many others in the world, even began in the time of the apostles, that were preaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said, you know, just after his ascension, and came back to the world, he told his brethren, "All power in heaven and earth is given in my hands. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee." And the Lord, in speaking to Jeremiah, commanding him to speak certain things to in the temple and to the leaders there, he said, diminish what he had told him, to diminish not a word. So I feel that it is very important, as we are given to realize the importance of these matters, it is very important that we, if God is pleased to enable us, that we should be, as the writer said when he realized these things that were beginning in his day to be advocated and promulgated by perhaps some in the church in that day. But he was moved to admonish the brethren that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Nothing else but once delivered to the saints, for it goes on to say, for some have risen up among you, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and all of these things. So as much as within us lies, as God enables us, we desire to preach the things that the apostles preached, the things that Jesus preached. I don't know really that I have a text this morning, because my mind has not been exercised with anything especially, but I have turned to the 4th chapter of Paul's second epistle to Timothy, and should read 4 or 5 verses of that, and if the Lord is pleased to give us some light and liberty, I would like to talk about it a little bit. You remember that Timothy was a young preacher, a young elder of the apostles, and they called both Timothy and Titus his sons, in the gospel. And therefore, in writing to Timothy in this second epistle, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. I read through the 8th verse. We, I'm sure, recognize and realize the fact that the scriptures were not written to the world at large. If there's some that do not realize that, why, I would admonish that you read the beginning of each, and almost each one of these epistles, and you will find that they are addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith, and those unto whom the Spirit of God has revealed himself. Every one of them were written unto those who had been brought out of great darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Therefore, we can very readily, I think, understand how that there are so many people in the world that do not understand the scriptures, that they are written to the children of God, not to the world at all, because the world doesn't understand. As you may recall, I have sometimes illustrated this point when I would think about it, that if I should write you a letter in which I was discussing or stating certain things that you didn't know a thing in the world about, it wouldn't be a very interesting letter, would it? So if people who read the scriptures and are not familiar with what Peter, Paul, James, John, and all the other writers wrote, they could hardly understand the reason why that they wrote in such a wonderful yet peculiar manner. Because they wrote of the things that the Lord had taught them, the same things that the Lord had taught all of his people in every age of the world. And therefore, if they would read the scriptures and they felt and the Lord has revealed himself to them and they have been given the hope of eternal life, they could understand these things that the apostle was talking about. The scriptures are written by those and unto those who have been brought out, as I mentioned, out of great darkness and into the marvelous light. And in so being brought out of the Spirit of God, they are taught the things of God. Now, do you remember one of the writers said that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, may shine in our hearts to give us the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so it is unto these and to these alone that the scriptures are written. I'd like to, if I can, find, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, he addresses this epistle this way: Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church of Thessalonians. And the first epistle is addressed the same way unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, it's to the Galatians, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren which are with me, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. And so you'll find by referring to these that is to whom the apostle is addressing these things. The scriptures are written very peculiarly because these brethren were not ashamed to call the attention to their brethren, how feeble, how unworthy they were, what failures they were in writing to the brethren. It seemed to me that the one that the Lord is called to stand before his people, they must tell how weak and how dependent they are upon God's grace and God's mercy. Must bear his very inmost beings in his heart, telling them how he feels to be too unworthy and impossible for him to stand except he's upheld by the Spirit of our God. Now in the third chapter of this second epistle to Timothy, we will find in the last two verses, before the fourth verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The doctrine of God our Savior and the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a revealed religion. It is impossible for those who have not been brought under the knowledge of the truth or quickened to know that they were dead in sins, it's impossible for them to understand these wonderful and glorious things. But the apostle made it very plain and how he came to believe the doctrine. You remember that Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was a worker. He barely believed, as he said, he was doing God's service. But he didn't know. He thought he knew God. He thought he knew what God required of him. And with the same token, the world, the unregenerated world, believes today that God requires certain things of the men of the world in order for them to be brought into the knowledge of the truth. But the apostle knew by an experience of grace. That's what I call it. I don't know that the scriptures call it that. But Peter, you remember, writing to in one of his epistles, he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee the reason of the hope that lieth within you with fear and trembling. So, the Apostle Paul, back to him again, he knew that there were those over in Damascus that were preaching that Jesus was the Christ, that he was crucified, but that he rose from the dead, rose from the grave. Saul didn't believe that, and he put many of the Lord's people, and many of those who were called Christians, even in that day, put them in prison, caused them to blaspheme by threats and death and so forth. And so he went to the high priests, those in authority, and received from them letters of authority, I suppose we would call them, to go into Damascus and there to bring back from Damascus, which wasn't a part of Israel, but a foreign country, we could call it, bring them back to Jerusalem, bound. And so he was on his journey. He was on his journey to Damascus. But you know, the Lord has a time and a purpose in everything. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for every purpose under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die. And he enumerates 25 or 30 different things in which he says there's a time for. So I believe, and I think that the Lord's people will believe, especially as they look over and back over their own experience, they will believe that there is a time that the Lord sets that he should bring each one of his people into the knowledge of the truth. Saul was not concerned about that, Paul. So he was going proudly. I have thought I could see him in my mind's eye going proudly there to Damascus, rehearsing what he was going to do to these simple people that believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he had died upon the cross and he rose again. He didn't know the power of God. He didn't know himself. And so as he approached the gates of Damascus, there was a time, as it turned out to be, that the Lord's time that he should reveal himself to Saul of Tarsus. Is a time, as I said, to all of these things. And as he approached that the gates of the city there, there was a light that shined from heaven. And there was a voice that spoke. Now, Saul was a proud man. He thought he was a self-sufficient man doing God's service. But here was a power that Saul did not reckon with. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't reckon with the power that could shine from heaven, a voice speak, that would cause him to fall to the earth and cry out, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" The answer was, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." I need not go over with all those things, but he was commanded to arise and go into the city, and there it should be shown him and told him what he should do. And he was commanded to be baptized, and Ananias baptized him, and you remember, maybe you will, Ananias was afraid of Saul of Tarsus. He'd heard of him, blasphemer. And those that were opposing Jesus and the doctrine of God our Savior. And so he was afraid. And he said so. But when the Lord spoke to him, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." And then when he found out, it was said unto him, "Behold, he prayeth." Ananias was no longer afraid, but he called him Brother Saul. Baptized him. And then Saul went on his way. He went to Damascus, all right, because that was the eternal will and the purpose of God in sending him that way. But instead of preaching Moses and the law, instead of preaching the things that he had been trusting in to bring him into himself into favor with God, he now knew that Jesus was the Christ, and he was not ashamed. So he went to the synagogue where the brethren were meeting. He stood before them and preached Jesus and him crucified. And they were amazed, and so were all that knew anything about it. They were amazed. This, my friends and brethren, is an example of how God turns his people, men and women, from their wild and mad career in religious things, in which they are turned away from the truth, not knowing the truth. But he teaches them. God teaches his people. Books can't teach you. Books are all right to read, but not even the Bible can teach you these things to know yourself as you really are. You may read the scriptures, and unless there has been a work in your heart, you will not understand what the writer is talking about. But this matter was so wonderfully powerful in Saul of Tarsus whose name was called Paul from that time on. He wrote to brethren, you know, a little bit later in one of his epistles, and he said unto them, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we see this is the way. You remember, as I often quote, that when Jesus asked the brethren upon an occasion, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, some say that thou art John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And I have given it as my opinion that men didn't know who he was. They were guessing at it, because he was neither John the Baptist nor one of the prophets in that sense in which they thought. But then Jesus turned to them and said, but whom do ye say that I am? Turned to his own followers, his own brethren. And Peter, still answering for the brethren, he said to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I've said sometimes, I have rejoiced in the reply, the answer that Jesus gave to Peter there, when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the way it is, my brother. There's only one way that the children of God who were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, only one way they are brought to know that they are of the election of grace. And that is entirely in the hands of God in his own time. Just as his own time, God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that he had chosen before the world began. He quickens them. This is the only thing that can quicken a man and a woman who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and cause them to know, to realize that they are dead. So the apostle wrote, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And went on to tell them that they walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience, you walked in that way. But now you've been quickened to realize that you're dead in sins and trespasses. And it wasn't because that they desired to be that way. It wasn't because that they had some, as people tell us, a will to accept and believe Jesus Christ. It isn't that way at all. Because they were dead in sins. It is absolutely impossible for a man or a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins to understand or to know anything that are lively things of the Spirit of God. And so God has his way of bringing his people into the knowledge of the truth by causing them to be brought to know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins. Not dead, not corporally, but the sentence of death is, of course, is upon them. Dead in trespasses and in sins. But now he causes his people, when they have been made to realize that they're dead, he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, causing them to pray unto God to have mercy. If you have ever, my friends, you as an individual have ever been brought to see yourselves as a dead person, that is, dead in trespasses and in sins, without God, without hope in the world, you know what it means. You know what it means when you have seen yourself as the vilest creature that has ever lived in this world. The first thought is to beg God for mercy. This is a product of the Spirit of God working in the heart of his people. And God answered those prayers, there's no question about it. But you remember when Nicodemus came unto Jesus by night, he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. He was a great man in the Jews' religion, but he didn't seem to understand these wonderful and glorious things of the gospel. He didn't seem to understand anything about Jesus. But he said that thou art a master come from God, because no man can do the works that thou doest unless God's with him. He knew that much. But Jesus did not go into a long argument with him at all. He never did, never does. He said, except a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, my brethren, that same truth holds true today. It always has held true, and it always will. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, lots of people have seized upon this, and they have determined that we have the right, we have the power to be born again. We can exercise ourselves in such a way that we will be born again. I heard, and I told brethren this week, I believe, on the Eastern Shore, that I heard a man preaching in the street corner one time in our little town of Manassas. And as I approached him closer, I heard what he was saying. He was declaring unto those that stood around about him, whom that he possibly didn't know anything in the world about at all. He said, aren't you glad that you can be born again? Leaving it as if that any person in this world that would desire and would just turn over a new leaf and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be born again. But that isn't the way it comes, my friends. That is positively not the way, because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He brought in natural things. How about this? How can a man be born again? How can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? But he was looking for things from a natural standpoint, which, of course, is absolutely impossible. But Jesus settled the whole matter. He should have settled the whole matter for anybody that reads the scriptures. When he said to Nicodemus, and he says to all of those that have lived from that day to this, as they are taught of the Spirit of God, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, my friends and my brethren here, Paul said here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, I'll tell you, my friends and brethren, that in spite of all the preaching that is in the world, and all of the exhortation that men do unto those unregenerated, or those who have not been born of the Spirit, they cannot, by their begging and pleading and frightening things, telling them that the day, this may be the last time, an opportunity, that won't do. It won't do at all. Because you cannot scare, you cannot frighten a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins in any sense whatsoever, so that he can and will return, turn over a new leaf. You can't tell him about the horrors of hell. Oh, what a terrible thing it is to come into the hands of the living God, and you can tell him that, but he doesn't know anything about it. So, my brethren and friends, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the way. This is the only way. It is thought by many, there's perhaps 1,000 or more, I wouldn't know how many, different religions in the world. There's 1,000 more interpretations in the world of what the gospel is. But I have my thoughts on the matter. I believe that the Apostle Paul knew exactly what it was all about. When he said to the brethren, wrote it in one of his epistles, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the power of God. So wherever you hear the gospel preached, you're not going to hear the things that men can do and God wants them to, but you'll hear the power of God in sending forth his Spirit into the hearts of those, each one of those separately, of course, and individually, that he chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. It is absolutely impossible for me, I don't know how about others, absolutely impossible for me to bring these things out without going back by faith, as we do believe, to realize and to know full well that when Moses wrote, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and goes on to tell about the fullness of them. Yes, that's the way. You can't believe it. You can't understand it. You can't accept it. Except that you've been born of the Spirit and given faith. By faith we understand, Paul wrote, by faith we understand the worlds were formed of things which do not yet appear, or something of that sort. And so we believe. Do you know why you believe? Have you ever thought? I've asked this question many times, I suppose. Do you know why you believe the Scriptures of the Word of God? Do you know why you can turn back through here and say, "Well, I don't know, I don't understand it, but I know it's true because it's God's Word"? I never have yet so many things that I don't understand before. But I never have yet felt to say I don't believe it's the truth, because I do believe it's the truth. Well, why? Simply because in this 16th verse of the third chapter, as I read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it was by inspiration that God commanded holy men of old. And they wrote as He moved them. They wrote as God moved them. They wrote the things and all the things that God would have His people to know while they're in this world. This is not a general history, of course. But a general history, profane history, may be true and it may not be true. It's according to the writers and the research and so forth that they give, whether they're right or not. But this we believe to be the Word of God. Because, my friends and brethren, it is by the inspiration of God. And that same inspiration, that same command, that same power, when He spoke peace in your heart, He brought you to know the truth. And this truth coincides perfectly. These things that are put in your heart that you believe to be the truth and experience of these things is identical to the same Spirit that appeared to holy men of old. That's the reason that your children of God are not apt to ever deny the things that are written in the Scriptures, however much they may feel that I don't understand. There's a lot of people that don't believe that Jonah was swatted by the whale. A lot of people don't believe that Daniel was cast into the den of lions. Now the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. The inspiration said they were. Do you believe it? Do you have to have everything proved to you in a natural, with a natural way, scientific way? Will you doubt the Word of God just because you don't understand how even God could do these things? And yet they do. I am ashamed, my brethren and friends, of our schools and colleges sometimes when I think about it. They're utterly, in many places, denying the Scriptures. I'm glad it isn't universal. They would rather have their own thoughts about the matter, evolution. They'd rather have things evolving. They don't know how it started, but it started, and then it evolved, and man became what he is today by evolution, or everything else. I wonder if those who feel that way have ever looked and gazed into the starry heavens upon a clear night and see just a little bit of God's handiwork. I tell you, my brethren, our God is an eternal, almighty God. Not only has He made and formed all things in this world and set them in motion, and by His eternal power has kept them going today, so that everything that is, absolutely everything that is coming to pass and bringing to pass His eternal will and desire, known unto God from the beginning through all of His works one wrote. So, my friends and brethren, we have a God who determined the end from the beginning. You know, as I have thought, He said, so shall it come to pass. My word is gone out. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish the very things that I sent it 2, and that isn't exactly the quotation, but it's the substance of it. So we have a God. We have a God that has chosen his people, and that is called election, a choice. Chose his people before the world began. Chose them in his son, Jesus Christ. We must remember that this was before that the world began. This was before man had ever been formed of the dust of the earth. And yet God's will comprehended not only the forming of the creation of the heaven and the earth and the forming of man by the dust of the ground, but it comprised of all the things that God before the world began had determined and set them in motion and had the power and still exercises the power, so that things are today is still coming to pass on scheduled time. Do you believe that? You believe that you have a God in heaven that declared the end from the beginning and set everything in motion and set everything to so that it is coming to pass exact date. The old Elder Wyatt, and you probably heard of him down in your country, old Elder Wyatt, he used to say, and I knew him when I was just a very small boy, he used to say that it reminded him God's purposes, reminded him of a record or a record, yes, that's what he called it. He says when the needle came round the record to a certain place, there it was. That's what took place. Instead it went around further, and there the next thing took place. All in the eternal will and the purpose was all on scheduled time. It was a record. God had made a record in his opinion, so that all the things were coming to pass exactly as God had determined it. And I'm glad to preach that doctrine, because your God and my God is a sovereign God. He is not a God that forgets anything. No, because he had determined it from the beginning. Now, my friends and brethren, I would call your attention to the fact there's only one way. Only one way of salvation. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a necessity. There is a necessity. And it is not left in the hands of any creature, not even the Lord's people, as to whether they will believe, whether they will accept these things or not. No, by far no. But God has the command and the rule over the vilest sinner that ever lived. If he is one that God loved and chose in his son before the world began, he will do exactly as he did Saul of Tarsus. He will send forth his spirit into the heart, and I'll tell you, a wild creature becomes as tame as a lamb. So did Saul of Tarsus. And he was not ashamed of those things. So he said, I charge thee therefore before God. This is Saul charging Timothy. Charging thee therefore before God. Not just because that Saul was doing it, but because that he was an apostle. Have I not seen, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen him? And it was because he was an apostle that he had the authority, he had the purpose.
The last little bit of this was not recorded due to the tape running out.